Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Let's hear the word of God. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Thus far. The congregation, we have a few weeks ago considered the first part of the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father. It was Lord's Days 9 and 10. And today we begin our second petition. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a couple of Lord's Days on that. The first one, Lord's Day 11, is about the name Jesus. And we would like to consider that from what we just read, Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, and Lord's Day 11, which you can find on page 39 of the Psalter. So Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And then the Catechism, Lord's Day 11, on page 39 in the back of your Psalter, we read first question 29 and then 30. Two questions today. 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? And the answer, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Question 30. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek the salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer, they do not. They do not actually believe in Jesus. That's what it says. They do not. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. It's about all or nothing. It's a life and death matter. All life, all in Jesus, life. If not all in Jesus, if He's not your exclusive hope, then there is death. There's no middle ground. And the question and theme that I want to set before us today, for all of us to contemplate, what is Jesus' name to you? What does His name mean to me? That's the question each one of us should consider and take home. What is Jesus' name to me or to you? In the first place, exalted. Is He really exalted in your own mind and heart? Second, worshipped. Exclusively. Again. And thirdly, acknowledged. So exalted, worshipped, and acknowledged. So first then, exalted, honored, glorified, literally lifted up above all else. It's really what that text makes very plain, right? It says, God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name. Above all. So the first part of the exalted is that there is no other name. First emphasis on the word other. No other name for our salvation and our welfare. Not only for the eternal things, but even for the temporal things. It says in verse 9 that He is highly exalted above every name, implied every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Not some. Not only the believers. Ultimately the unbeliever. Every knee should bow. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the original it says, the Lord. Or Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Now, when we call Him Jesus Christ, children, it doesn't mean that it's first name is Jesus and His last name is Christ. So as we have a lot of names, your name, you have a first and a last name. John Smith. John's the first name, Smith is his family name. It's not so with Jesus Christ. Because even in verse 5, we read, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's the other way around. Jesus the Christ, really is what it says. Jesus the Messiah. Literally, it's the anointed. It's just like David the king, or Jeremiah the prophet, or Aaron the priest. We'll hear more about that, about the Christ as prophet, priest, and king in Lord's Day 12. So, He's the promised Savior, He's the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Savior. So Jesus is His personal name. The name Jesus means Savior. Matthew 1 verse 21 we read that the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1 21, she shall bring forth a son, his wife, or his wife-to-be, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. for he shall save his people from their sins. It's question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? That is Savior. Because he saves us and delivers us from our sins. Saves, rescues, and delivers us. And you notice it's in present tense. It doesn't say he saved and delivered, but it's an ongoing tense. The name Jesus. It's interesting how the emphasis in the psalter we just sang, but also throughout Scripture, is upon the name of God, the name of Jesus. In Acts 4, there was this paralyzed man who believed in the name of Jesus. Peter emphasized that very clearly, the name of Jesus. The impotent man was saved, was given life and strength by means of believing in the name, not just believing in Jesus, but believing in the name of Jesus. I want you to notice that. It's very important. The name of the Lord. That's why in the commandment, it's so emphatically stated that we should not take that name in vain. Peter said unto the man, or to the people later, to the crowd, says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 verse 12. So no other name, that's the first thing. The second thing is no equal name. No name like it. It's not only an other name that may be slightly less. No, there's no name equal to it. He is the highest. No person like him. It must have been hard for the, and it was hard for the Jews to give that honor to Jesus, which they were accustomed to give to Jehovah, whose name they barely dared to pronounce. No equal name, no other name. You know, so really, when the Lord Jesus said, well, God says this through the Spirit, through Paul, writing to the Philippians, that this name is exalted above every name, it's even above the name Jehovah. For in the name Jesus, Jehovah is exalted. It's the same as the Old Testament Joshua. Jehovah saves. Jesus, Jehovah salvation. So when the name Jesus is exalted above all, it's really the name of Jehovah, exalted above all, manifest in the flesh. When in the Old Testament they talked about the name, everybody knew it was Jehovah. When it in the New Testament speaks about the name, or the only name, we know it's about Jesus. In Isaiah 43, it's a beautiful text, verse 11. The Lord says, I, even I am the Lord. Beside me there is no Savior. Joshua. Jehovah saves. So the Lord, the Almighty God, the omnipresent God, took upon himself flesh, the Son of God. And he did that, we just read that together in chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, where we are called to be like Jesus, who, being in the form of God, he was God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. For man it would be robbery, it would be blasphemy to be made or pronounced to be equal to God. Not but Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. Took upon himself the form of a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. Was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. I find it such a beautiful thing when you read about Jesus humbling himself, humiliating himself. As he was doing it himself, yet it was by the people's hands that he was humiliated. But he gave himself willingly. He subjected himself to death. And even the very humbling of Christ is his exaltation already. You find it in John 12, verse 23, where Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He speaks about himself being lifted up. on the cross. But you see, him being lifted up, that's already glory. Because that's the way of salvation. That's what the preaching is about. Lifting up Christ in his death and resurrection. Of course, yes, he glorified in his resurrection. No doubt about it. But he's already glorified in the eyes of the believers for his very death. Because it's his shame is our glory. His most glory is when he humbles himself. So no other name. No equal name. But also, thirdly, no hidden name. No obscure name. It's not a hidden thing. It was revealed to the world. In the Old Testament, it was kind of veiled, but in the New Testament, it's wide open. The veil is rent. It's clear. It's not hidden. It's revealed to men in the Word of God. As the Word of God. So not only the written word, but the living word. Because you read, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in verse 14, the word, which is the Son, was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. When did we see his glory? These disciples, when did they see him? When he was humbled, when he was humiliated. While he walked upon this earth. He beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's when they saw him, while he was still walking upon the face of the earth. Hungry, thirsty, weak, hated, persecuted, finally put to death. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what you find in these verses in our text. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that this Jesus Christ is God. Is the Lord. Paul preached this. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, I determined not to know anything. Meaning same thing. Any other thing. Any other name. I determined not to know anything among you save that is except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lifted up. In the preaching. Preaching the cross of Christ. For the believer, that's a welcome sound. For the world, it's despising. They think, how can you worship a man who died on the cross? Then the believer says, I know who he is. And he not only died on the cross as the God-man, but he arose from the dead, and I in him lifted up. No hidden name. We've got the name all through the scriptures. It's fully revealed to us if we but search it. If we confess that name, we're saved. That's what he says. The name of the Lord is like a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Because in the name Jesus, God really revealed himself in his most amazing glory. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. The way, the truth, and the life. Doesn't say a way or a truth or a life, but emphatically stated the way. No other way. No other way whereby God can commune and communicate with us and we with Him apart from the Word of God, apart from the Son of God. Psalm 138, verse 2. David already prophesies about this. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How could ever the word of God be magnified above the name of God? If it wouldn't be for Philippians. Because that is very clearly said. The Father says that the name of the Son is exalted above every other name. And the Son is the Word. So the Word is being exalted above the name. So no other name. No equal name. No hidden name, it's known, revealed. And fourth, no additional name. Here it is more of a subtle way where the world does not necessarily sin, but the Christian does. You see, it's just not only what I said earlier in the first part, no other name. So in other words, not only Jesus or instead of another name, but no additional name, no Jesus plus something else. In other words, both sides, having Jesus, making a profession, but really living for other things, for other ideas, for other material needs, or for ever any other fulfillment that we may seek. No additional name. No mixing of any other religion with Christianity. You find that a lot. I heard that from Dr. De Vries, very much in South Africa, and in other places where the gospel is filling the hearts and the minds of the people, where they mix it, where they're not anymore serving the idols and the gods of the land and the spirits, but they serve Jesus plus. Syncretism, they call it. The mixing of the two. God says there is no such thing. No additional name. No other person to be worshipped. No Buddha, no Muhammad. Allah is not the same God. God is Jahweh, and He is three in one. And the Son is lifted up. Jesus is lifted up above all. No other opinion, no activities, no meditation, no horoscope, no transcendental meditation, no other methods or religions. All of that must be filtered out, purged, separated from the gold. It mixes the gold and it devalues it. And God says it not only devalues it, it obliterates it. God says, no other name, no other way, no other means, no other truth, no other life outside of Jesus is only death. God will be and is a consuming fire to all those who are not in Jesus. So no other name, no equal name, no hidden name, and no additional name. You see, this it really is the sin of the first and the second commandment. The first commandment, no other gods. God exclusively. The second commandment is not to serve God in any different way. That's what the Israelites did at the foot of the mountain. They worship Baal, or the golden calf, and later on Baal. Their intent was really to serve God therewith, but God says, no, not that way. I have only one way, and that's through the blood. Not by sight, not by something visible, not by what people say or do, but only by what I have revealed in my word. Jesus' name exclusively. That's what question 30 says so clearly. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare? It's not only for eternal, but also for temporal matters. Who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer, they do not. You cannot mix the two. For though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these things must be true. Either Jesus is not complete Savior, or He is. Actually, that's what it says. It says a little bit more wordy here. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by true faith receive the Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. As I said earlier, it's all or nothing. We are only accepted in the Beloved, that is in Christ. So that's exalted, above all, beyond all, exclusive. Second, worshipped. Worshipped. What is Jesus to you? What is Jesus to me? Is He truly exalted above all my own opinions? Do I worship Him exclusively? First of all, at home. See, this question literally hits home. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. Very personal matter. Begins with each of us taking it to heart personally. What does it mean to you that you say, I believe in Jesus? If you would have to explain it to somebody, how could you say that in 3, 4, 5 sentences? What it means to you that you believe in Jesus? Personally, in private, but also with your family. What does it mean when they would ask you, why do you worship in His name? Why do you serve His name? What's so important about His name? What's in a name, people say today? What's in a name? What's in a word? In private, but as your family too, or you, when you worship, when you do devotions, when you do it privately, when you do it together as a family, fathers, do you so worship? Do you so bow your knees to Jesus and confess His name? That doesn't mean necessarily literally on your knees, but to show when you speak about Jesus how you realize that He is exalted above all, yet very close to us. He's man, but He's also God. Mothers, when you're with your children, opportunities throughout the day to mention His name and to teach your children that that name is about the one who made us, the one who feeds us, the one who saves us, who delivers us. By that name, the one and only name, do we put that into our own minds and hearts and in the hearts of our children? What Jesus has done for sinners such as you and I. As Newton said, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Is it to you? Is it to me? Is His name, the name Jesus, precious to you? Is it truly the name above names? You desire to worship Him in your own heart, with your family. For He is, for what He has done, and for what He is still doing, that He is always busy on our behalf, always. And you can tell your children and say, do you realize that? That He is praying even when you sleep. When you go to bed now, you bring your children to bed, mothers, and you say, no, this Jesus, He is still praying for you. If you say, keep us in this night, He will. Because you will be sleeping, I will be sleeping as a mom, as your daddy, I will be sleeping, but Jesus is not. Is He your only and sufficient Savior? And Lord, what is Jesus' name to you? Is Jesus enough? Or is it Jesus plus? If it's Jesus plus, Jesus is nothing to you. At home, second, at church, every Lord's Day we come to worship Him and we worship His name. I'm the Lord, your God. That's what we hear every time. The name of God is exalted. We call it the Lord's Day. We come to God's house to hear the preaching of God's Word, His law, His gospel, His perfect demand, His perfect provision. God said, I've done everything for you. Look to my Son. Plead His name. Because He lived and died for sinners. But He also arose to apply all the same He earned by His Spirit. He was dead, but He now lives. So that we too would live for Him and with Him. For Him and with Him. For His glory, but also in His strength. The power of His Holy Spirit, not an unholy spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Bow the knee to Jesus alone, confessing His name alone, it is enough. That's the question, really, that you and I have to face. Is Jesus enough? Do you only find satisfaction in Jesus plus something? What if the plus something is taken away, or doesn't mean anything, or doesn't do anything? Are you still have enough? God will take everything away. I'm sure that you pray in your heart, say, Lord, if that is true, help me to be strong at such a time, because I fear that too often I live by Jesus plus. Were you excited to go to church today? To hear His name? To confess it? And then to say, amen, it's all done. It's enough. Whether it's going to go up or down, left or right, good or bad, sad or happy, whatever it is. They bow the knee to Jesus, submit, confess His name, that He is Lord. Whatsoever Thou wilt, Lord, do it to me. But please, Lord, as Augustine says, give me what Thou commandest. Give me the grace to get through it. It's interesting. It says always His name. His name. Verse 10, it says very clearly that that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Why doesn't it say that at the appearance of Jesus? Why does it say at the name of Jesus? Well, it's actually very clear. That answer, the question answers itself. It's a rhetorical question. Why do we not read at the appearance? Because we don't see Him. Because it's about faith. It's about believing that when we name His name, we acknowledge His presence. Because He's not there. At least not visible to the eye. But when we pronounce it, when you pray by yourself, and you call upon the name of God all by yourself, you believe. Because you don't see Him, so you believe He's hearing you. The name signifies. The name of Jesus reveals who He is and what He does. It reveals His character and His reputation. We know the word name. We have a good name or a bad name. Well, Jesus has a good name for two reasons. His character, for He is good, nothing but good. And His reputation is flawless. Every time He speaks, it happens exactly as He says it. His character, He is the Lord who delights to save. He delights to save. It's not grudgingly. He delights to save. It's His character. It's who He is. And His reputation or fame is, He promises it. And because He promises it, it'll happen. In 1 Kings 1 verse 10, we read of the Queen of Sheba, that she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of God, of the Lord. You hear that? The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. It doesn't say period there. The fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now the word name and fame has only one letter different. It's the same thing ultimately. You could read it the other way around. And in Hebrew it's wonderful. It has also one letter different. God's name is His fame. God's fame is His name. He is famous, truly. There's none as famous as Jesus. Even though the knowledge of the name is suppressed, the very fact that it's suppressed is evidence that He is known. So that's why we worship His name. He's famous. So at home, He's worshipped at home, He's worshipped at church. You know, the word worship is giving His worth. That's where the word worship comes from, worth-ship. Worshipping, giving God His worth, His due worth. Exalt Him above every other name. And we do that on Sunday so that we would go back to work. And that's the third aspect, at home, at church, and then at work or at home again. Back and forth. That's why we come once a week. We come to church to be refocused again, to live for that name. To be reminded, to be focused, to be revived. It spills over from the home and the church into the workplace, or to school or college, wherever we are going to go. We are soon beginning a new season of teaching. Schools are, I think tomorrow, the children in the area are going back to school. So as Jesus lives up to His name, we have to live up to our name. And our name meaning Christians. Named after Christ. How we worship. How we obey. How we serve. How we love. So that people can see that we've been with Jesus. that His name, as it were, shines through us back into the world. How we worship, how we serve. We often refer to this gathering as the worship service. But it's really a beginning of something that carries on through the week. We worship Him in order to serve Him. Even the very fact that we are worshiping is already serving, but it's not enough. We must also put it into practice, and it will happen. If you're focused on Christ and on the Lord Jesus, we will show it. Why is that? Oh, He guarantees that. His working through us, as we hear the word, as we confess our sins, as we confess our Savior, God says, you will have enough for the next 6 days, so to speak. So what is Jesus' name to you? As you come to church, you worship Him. You exalt His name as you listen, as we pray, as we sing. And exalt His name, trusting that though we haven't seen anyone, we have acknowledged His presence. I've said it before. Often when we begin to pray, let's enter into God's presence or something like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But really what it is let's acknowledge His presence. How? By mentioning His name. That's how we acknowledge each other's presence. When we greet each other by name. We acknowledge that the other person is present there. I take notice. And it brings us really to our last point, acknowledge. The question that we still have in mind is, what is Jesus' name to you? What is it to me? Be honest about it. Reflect on it. What is Jesus' name to you? To me? Exalted? Is He truly exalted above and beyond anything else? Do I really worship Him? And the third, acknowledge Him. Is He truly acknowledged in my life? Confessed. Recommended to others. Seen by others. Observed by others. Do the people know it? Can they see it? Can they hear it? That Jesus, the name of Jesus, has supremacy in your heart and life and talk and walk and everything. The first thing, of course, that is to be acknowledged is the external, is the outside, the outward manifestation. The very fact that you're here means that at least in an outward sense, you acknowledge Him. You gather based on His command to worship, to exalt His name. Outwardly, in an external way, you bow the knee to Jesus. You confess His name. We sang it together. O God, whene'er I cry to Thee, Thou heardest me, deliver. Whenever, each time when you call upon His name, do you really believe that He hears you and has set you free and continues to do so? You've been baptized in His name. Set apart from the world to be one of His people. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Didn't say names, but name, remember? But in the name, it doesn't say baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but specifically in the name thereof. Again, I say, that's why it is so emphatically dreadful and offensive to God if we use His name in vain. See, we're not perhaps so prone to abuse the name in a curse and swearing way, but we can be very guilty as Christians of using His name in vain. Especially when it's His name plus. Which is the biggest temptation that you and I face. It's not just about money and stuff, but it's about anything else that is in addition to what makes us happy, what makes us look forward to a certain day or a certain night or a certain event. What is it in it? Is it God in it? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, he says, called to be saints with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ. It says they're called saints, because the words to be are in italics. Called saints. To all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's what you do when you make confession of faith too. You acknowledge the first question, and then the next three is you promise. You acknowledge that what is taught in this church is truth according to the Word of God. Do you own up to it? Do you live for it? Do you promise to live accordingly? Because question, 30 makes it very plain. If you don't, then it's the opposite. The question 30 is all about the opposite. Why do we call him Jesus? Question 29, because he is a Savior. He saves and delivers us. Question 30 is, say, do such then believe? In other words, do that people that say they do, but do this and at the same time? And the answer is no. They do not. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation for eternity, their welfare for the day-to-day business of saints, of certain holy people, or certainly gifted people, or of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is very plain, they do not. If you need Jesus plus, we might as well forget Jesus. Go for the plus. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these things must be true. One of these two things. Either Jesus is not the complete Savior, or he is. That's why I said earlier, is he enough? Because it says very plainly, they that by true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. All things. Not some, but all. So where do you, where do I really seek deliverance? Where do I really seek satisfaction? Peace, contentment, solutions, you name it. So it doesn't mean that we cannot use a whole host of means, but where do we put our trust? Doesn't mean you can have some money in the bank, fine, but don't put your trust there. You take medication, sure. You eat healthy, sure, but don't put your trust there. Where do you? Where do we? Where do I? Is it in Jesus or in Jesus plus? What guides and directs our lives? Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Whatever your mammon is, whatever your other god is. It's a subtle thing, dear congregation. We are so prone to do something about it. And when all else fails, we pray. And there's nothing wrong with doing things. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. All the other things will be added. It doesn't say seek first the kingdom and then this, and then the rest will be added. Where do you seek it? In Jesus plus your works? Still doing the best you can? Hoping for the best? And seeking, instead of seeking God's best and be satisfied? Is it in the things of the world, really? And owning this or owning that? You have to examine your hearts. What really satisfies? What is it really that you live for? God is a jealous God. He does not allow any competition. And he will, in his belief, I'm talking also to believers, he will not allow us to have anything competing with him. Not anyone, nor anything, nor any means. God is a jealous God. He says, you serve me exclusively. In the Old Testament, it was so precisely regulated. If that didn't teach us how precise God wants to be worshipped, nothing will. And yet he has made it so much easier in the New Testament now. We don't have to go to all these complicated sacrifices and ceremonies. Jesus is a complete Savior. And He doesn't want us to mess things up and mix things up. Not Jesus plus the world, I read somewhere. Not Jesus plus your works. And not Jesus plus your words or opinions. External, even. In the external matter. But then, of course, more importantly, second, internal. Internal. We have to acknowledge Him not only externally, but internally. Because it's okay to sit here and worship and have the appearance of it. Somebody comes walking in, think that's a godly group of people. They're paying close attention. But they, or I, do not know what's in your heart, but God does. Do you acknowledge Jesus' name not only externally, but also internally? It says in the question, by a true faith. It doesn't say just by faith. By a true faith, receive this Savior and find in Him all things necessary for your salvation. You see the order of things? You see what is received first? Him. Himself first. They who by a true faith receive this Savior, receive Him, must find all things in Him necessary to find their salvation. You see, we're too often too much focused on the all things. We want those things that belong to Jesus. And of course, we all want that. There's nothing wrong with that. We want peace. We want joy. We want happiness. We want solutions. We want all the problems removed. That's fine. As long as we don't forget Him in it. All the gifts are from God. But we are so prone to walk away with the gifts, whether it's things or stuff, whatever it is. Or happiness or peace, and we just relax. We're so happy. It feels so good. If that's the end, then God's going to take care of you. And He said, I want you not to just rest in my gift. I want you to rest in me. Mention my name. Am I enough? Is it? It's a personal relationship. Not just a religion. It's a relationship. That you truly, whenever you say the name of Jesus, you think about His strength. You think about His dying for you. You remember Him hanging on the cross. You remember Him arising from the dead, ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying without ceasing. Right now. Really, Him. The person. Of the Son of God and the Son of Man in one, praying at the right hand of the Father. Do you really believe that? And if you really believe that, what other things ultimately do matter? This is what the Lord is pricking for, probing for. Not that we should give up anything important. We just give it up because it's not important in the end. It is important today. We must be diligent, work hard and all these things. Pay our bills. Save some money. So this is what the one thing important here. He is either everything to me or He is nothing. There's no other way. The Bible doesn't allow in between ways. If you see how the Lord dealt with Israel in the Old Testament, when they often did try to do both. They rarely forsook altogether God's law. They often try to combine it. Went through the ceremonies on the Sabbath day and the rest they lived to themselves. What's new? You see, this is the question. What is Jesus' name to you? Do you sometimes say, Lord, give me Jesus, else I die? No matter what I have, what I don't have, but please let me be safe in Jesus. Or with Peter, when he said, Jesus asked, when all these people were going away from him, and he talked about dying and so forth, in John 6, he said to Peter, will you also go away? Actually, he said it to his disciples. And then Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What can we do without thee? It's all hopeless. You see, even if you don't have the assurance to say a thing like that about living for Jesus and worried about eternity. But you see, it's not only about the fact that you cannot die without Him, but we should not be able to live without Him. So that's external, and second internal, and third eternal. You see, a text is not only a promise, but it's also a warning. Start talking about every knee bowing. Wherefore the Lord has exalted Him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, whatever that is. I think it's the demons and the dark spirits, the powers of the air, Satan, and all the unregenerate. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue. Confess. Every one of us will bow at that day. We'll bow ultimately, to bow the knee to Jesus and confess His name. Now we may do it willingly, being made willing in the day of His power when He speaks. He says, now is the time, now is the acceptable time. Now willingly unto salvation. Forever to be with Him and to be like Him, that His name will then be exclusively all and in all. Forever. Now it's of course in so many failures and so imperfectly. Or it will be the last day, forced, if we will not bow now. But every knee shall bow, also the wicked, when they are being arraigned for judgment. They will bow, they will acknowledge Him to be Lord, but then unto condemnation, forever. Paul writes, and he quotes actually the same text here in Romans 14, verse 10 through 12. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, he is quoting from the Old Testament. That's where this passage comes from too. Isaiah 45, verse 23. It is written, Paul writes, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So as we will acknowledge Him, Lord, we will give an account. I did not serve thee. And then the Lord will condemn you forever. Or you will hear, welcome, well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done. Every one of us. The question is, what will it be for you and for me? And it hinges upon what Jesus is to you today. Not tomorrow. We don't know if that it'll come. Not yesterday, because it's past. So the question of our eternal well-being rests upon what Jesus is to us today. Whatever He has been and lacking in it in the past, put all your trust in Him. Even right now, confess it and say, Lord, I have sinned, I've come short, I've been running away with the gifts. Please forgive me. I will focus on Thee and on Thy name alone. And you're safe. Not only saved, but safe. And you do this every day, every morning, every noon, every night. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to enjoy the gifts and then look at the gifts and then say, thank Thee, Lord. I did not deserve it. And you bring everything back to God in speaking, in thinking, in praying, in singing, in working. That's what God wants. That's all He wants. He wants to have the preeminence among us. And because that's what follows. He speaks in the beginning of this chapter about let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't look just of your own things, but also the things of others. And then he goes after this text, no time to go into that now. He goes on to say, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings, disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. In this dark world, that you would shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth, the word of life. So look to Him. He will work it in you, and you have to but work it out. May the Lord so bless His word to us all, today and the rest of this week. Amen.